Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 168, and we're going to continue with the book of Acts chapter 15. At the end of the conference in Jerusalem, the disciples there, the apostles, as we read in verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church, and this is repeated several times, and when you study the form of government in the Bible, in contrast to what people came up with, you would realize how God wants the entirety of the congregation to be involved. The leaders, the top leaders, be it Moses or Aaron and he in their days, and then the elders under them, and then the people under them. And so it is here. So they follow the same pattern, the same example. And all of them are involved because all of them are affected by it. And God wants a family. He doesn't want a team, you see. A family that works like a team, but it's not a team. It's not hierarchy. It's not the concept of hierarchy that man has. You see, it's a father who sits there around the table with his children all around, and he's asking everybody about this and that and the other thing, and then he obviously makes the ultimate decision, but he has input from all of them. And that's a form of relationship that he chose to have with his children, not that of a benevolent dictator, as some people picture him to be. And so, in their own organizations, they function in like manner. And so, the whole church, the apostles, the elders, the whole church, and all the brethren, it pleased all of them to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading man among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them. That means to send it with them to carry it to all the churches as they were going to visit all those churches. Many of them are Jews in those churches and others are not. And so all of them are going to hear what headquarters had decided. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren. Again, a lot of people are reading all these things and goes over their head, and especially those in positions of leadership. And some people say, well, you know, God doesn't talk much about government in the New Testament. You see, had the proper upbringing in the law of God, had they known God and Jesus Christ, not only from 2,000 years ago, but from Genesis 1:1 and the manner in which he functioned, they functioned all this time, and how they taught their people to function as a family, not a military unit, as unfortunately many of the rulers of the Gentiles were functioning in that manner. And that's why Jesus Christ, he warned his disciples, that's the way they behave, you know, the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, you don't behave like that. One is your master and he's in heaven, and your father is also in heaven, obviously, but all of you are brethren, your brothers. It's a family relationship, and so must you love one another as yourself and serve one another as brothers. You see, you don't see him emphasizing, as people do for their own selfish gain and power, hierarchy. You see, pyramid and chain of command and all these kind of things. You don't see that. And then you don't see the apostles functioning in that manner. You see, the church, you know, the whole church gets together, discusses things, and you know, all of them are all on it and in it. And the like with Cornelius, you know, they send Peter and John first to Samaria, and then, you know, he goes to Cornelius there, and he comes back, and he has to report to the entirety of the congregation, and he doesn't say, who do you think you are? You know, I'm the chief, and things like that. You just don't see that among the disciples of Christ, who knew better, who were raised on the law of God, who had known that form of government, and there is no need to constantly repeat that whole so-called concept of government in the New Testament. It is all over the place. It's a government of love. You see, it's not a government of hierarchy, as people put it, because they want to have dominion and authority over your faith and your possessions. That's exactly what the false church had done, and all those who follow in her example. You see, they followed the Gentile form of government that they found in the empire, Rome. Because Rome is the one that established Christianity through Constantine, through the emperors. You see, it was a question of power of covetousness for power, of dominion, and they function in the same manner with the same ruthless behavior. And they've done it for many, many centuries. And yet, this is not the way of God. And so, when you read this kind of statements, pay attention to it and think about it and meditate on the whole matter. And so they wrote here a letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the Torah, to whom we give no such commandment. Now, if you have no knowledge, no understanding, you have no background, you read this statement, and you create your own doctrine, your own faith. Now you say the law is done away with. The apostle said it right here. You don't need to do it. You see, that's the ignorance that is in many. As later on Peter would say, a lot of people, you know, they read the writings of the apostle Paul, some of them a little bit difficult to understand, unless they have deep, profound knowledge and understanding of the law. And so he said the unlearned wrestled with it to their own destruction. And so they do to this very day. You see? But when you understand that without law there is no relationship with God, if you want to enter into your life, you know, keep the commandments, don't think that I came to do away with the Torah. You see, one jot or one tittle shall pass, you know, shall not pass away until, you know, all things are fulfilled and so forth. And they are all going to talk about the law of God. So you understand what is it that they are talking about. You have to know what they are talking about. And you have no background, you just read this statement. You see? Then you invent your own theology. And that's exactly what this false religion called Christianity had done. Having no background, no knowledge, no understanding, and to begin with resentment against the law of God, as Paul would say, that's the nature of these people. The carnal mind, he said, is an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God. The Torah of God neither indeed can be. Now that's why they will go to a statement like this or another one or other one or, you know, whatever they find it. And say, aha, you see, the law is done away with. It's not for us. Nailed to the cross. Christ did it for us. We don't need to do it anymore. We're Gentiles. We're not Jews. It's not for us. And so forth. Understand what they're talking about, as we explained it thoroughly. And in the former series, as we went through the book of the law, we explained that also. What is it that it means? And this is, in essence, the major, the centrality, and the intent of this series, you know, the first and the second, to show that the law of God was the center of everything, because the law of God is everything. There is no life without law. You see, scientists will tell you that. There's no such a thing. So you cannot nail a law to the cross. You don't nail the, you know, the law of gravity to the cross. Now you can float, and all the other laws of life that make life possible. There is no way to govern, to exist, to be alive without law. So that can never be done away with. That's exactly what God was trying to tell his children from the beginning of time. That either they walk in his law, or they find themselves walking in the law of the devil. Either case, they are under a law. You can never get away from it. You either walk by the law of the spirit or the law of the flesh. So obviously they're not talking about, you know, the law is done away with, it's not for you. You Gentiles, you don't need to do it, just believe, that's all you need to do. There is no such a thing. And so, what they're talking about, as we mentioned, the matter of time and grace. You grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. You come to the knowledge of the law gradually. Christ is being formed in you. And you obey more, you understand more, you do more. But it's not something we're going to put on you all at one time in the beginning. And that's what they're saying here. So it's, you know, the continue here in verse 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why did Jesus Christ to begin with come? To die for the sins of humanity. What are the sins of humanity? What is a sin? Transgression of the law. You see? And then what did he command his servants to walk in? To walk in the law. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, and so forth. And to that end, they risk their lives to teach humanity to walk in the law of God. Otherwise, there would be no salvation for them. No redemption. And that was the reality. And yet, again, the devil walks in because God allows him and his demons and his false prophets, and they tell everybody, you don't need to keep the law. Christ did it for us. And that was an easy religion for many. And so they came by the masses. You know, no responsibilities, no obligations, just believe, you know, do a few things, be good, nice, and things like that. And that's the end of the story. Obviously, this is not what is happening here. And so they say, we have verse 27, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. So in person to person also they're going to do it. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. What are they talking about again? Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body. Holy Spirit is not the head of the body. So if you don't understand the entirety of the Word of God, you're not going to understand what you are reading here. And most people are in that category, unfortunately. They have eyes they don't see, ears they don't hear, and a heart they don't understand. So they invented, basically, as they read this, with no knowledge and understanding, no calling from God, no Holy Spirit in them, they read these words and invent their own theology. And then they all come before Jesus Christ, and he tells them, I never knew you. Because you are lawless. You see, you claim the law is done away with. You created your own religion, your own law, your own catechism, or whatever, Christian principles, doctrines, which you have concocted in your own brain, that are not biblical. If they are biblical, that's one thing. But if they are not, they are not of him and doesn't know you through false teachings. And so they say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, it seemed good to Jesus Christ, and to us, and obviously to the Father, both Holy Spirits, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, because to babes you give milk, and to adults you give meat, and you do not force meat or big steak, you know, chunk of it into the mouth of babes. This is what they are talking about. It's not that the babe is going to remain babe for the rest of his life and always be on milk. So if you do not understand the process, obviously you're not going to get what you're reading, and therefore that's how people came up with these concepts and taught those lies generation after generation, and people do believe it to this very day. It was all done for me long ago in the cross, you know, and they sit on the rocking chair and they think they're all saved. No works, you don't need to do anything, no works of the law. They have contempt for it and they despise it. And that's why Christ would tell them, you are lawless. I don't know you. And so, this is what they say. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that is at this time, in your journey. That you have, but, you know, the things that you have to do to begin with, cannot continue to do it even though you're babes. You abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Now later on, the Apostle Paul, as the church grows and matures, he makes them understand, you see, that the things that were offered to idols, which were basically, as we mentioned, oxen, you know, sheep or goats or things like that, they by themselves are clean, God cleans them, there is nothing wrong with them, and there are no idols to begin with, they're all, you know, fabrications from the minds of men, there are no false gods, and therefore, you know, if somebody puts in front of you a piece of beef, steak, or lamb, you know, chop, or, you know, things like that, you can eat it, don't worry about it. But if that guy is an idol worshiper, and he's a weak in the faith, and he's going to be offended because he knows that it was offered to idols, and to him it means something, well, for his sake, don't eat it. But otherwise, no problem. At this point, they told them, because of their custom, because of their idol worship, because of their close relationship with temples and priests, you know, priests that they were offering idols there, that is meat to idols and things like that, they told them to stay away from it, period. But you know, to children you give strict rules. As they grow older, you loosen those rules, and it doesn't mean that you have changed the law. The law is still the same. just means that when you're a babe, obviously, and you're a little child, you're not treated as an adult. But when you're older, you're treated as an adult, no more as a babe, and therefore there are more responsibilities and more other teachings that you receive which you cannot when you are a child. So this is the process. That's how Christ is being formed in us. First as babes and then as adults. And from that point of view, then when you study, you know, these teachings, you begin to understand what is the issue. And so they told them, this is for a start, don't do those kind of things. Because all that involved idol worship and involved demonism and involved Satan worship. And then obviously sexual immorality, that's something between you and your fellow man. And that was also a part of the temple cult. They had prostitutes there, both men and women, and you can go and choose whichever you want. So the whole thing was a one package deal for them. Therefore, they told them, if you're going to serve Jesus Christ, the true God, you're going to serve the Father, the true God, you have to totally divorce yourself from the false gods. And the false gods, basically involved all these things. You know, there were idols, and there was blood and poured on their altars and sacrifices, and they strangled their animals, and they had sexual immorality. All was involved in that idol worship. So they told them, keep away from all those things. Then, as you grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, because we're commanded to do so, not stay where we are, then obviously you obey more and more and more. You're stronger, you can carry more. When you're bigger, you can carry heavier weights. You can't do it when you're a babe. And that was the nature of this whole issue here. And so they said, if you keep yourselves from this, you will do well. But on the other hand, in essence, if you stay that way and that's as far as you go, you're not going to do well. It's okay for a baby to be a baby and a child to be a child, but it's not okay for a child who is an adult to behave as a child or a baby. You see? So that too is a part of the story. And so they signed farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. You see? When you are down and out, so to speak, that's not the time to pour it on you and overburden you. When you're healthier and stronger, you can take more. And that was a part of the story here. So they needed encouragement at the beginning. So when you approach the beginning of the journey, you don't have so much to carry on yourself that you cannot, and you're going to fall and trample down. And that's going to be the end of the story, the end of the journey. So at this point, you got to take it easy on people. Don't heap too much on them. And that's the whole thing that is happening here in chapter 15. And it's not a circumcision issue. And it's not this issue or that issue. Any particular law, which none of them were done away with. But it is the manner in which you raise children in Christ, babes in Christ, and how you treat them in the beginning. And how much you put on them, on their shoulders. You see, even God dealing with us, no matter where we are in our journey, how mature we may be, He does not tempt us or allow us to go through trials more than we can bear. You see, that's the nature of love, the nature of God, and this is the issue that they're dealing with, the nature of love. And it's not, as some people like to put it, as the circumcision chapter. It's not. It just happened to be an issue there. It could have been anything else. And so now we read about the two people that went there, now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Now we don't hear about them prophesying like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. They were not that kind of prophets, because there are several categories of prophets. Those who are inspired preachers, you know, there are those who literally receive a vision from God and a message and they deliver it. And there are those who are there, you know, like in the temple and all the disciples of Elisha or Elijah, schools of the prophets they are called. Samuel also talks about the prophets. Their whole job is to go and praise God and they're being inspired by God, but it's not in the sense of the prophets. of God that received messages and communication from God and passed it on to others. Some of them now and then would receive those messages, but that was not their major role. And so it's a different category of prophets. And you find them to this very day. Those people who stand and are being inspired by God, and they speak, and God inspires them, the Holy Spirit inspires them, that's the Spirit of God, then prophesy, you see. The prophesy, that means they bring the word of God, because that's what the word in Hebrew means. Navi means to bring the word of God. And so those things, you know, continue to be in the body of Christ, as it was always from the beginning of time. And so they exhorted these people and encouraged them with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. And, you know, there is no hierarchy that says, now, wait a minute, you know, finish your job, you come back here to headquarters, you know, we order you to come back to headquarters. No. God works through everyone. And if God inspires someone to stay there, nobody's going to pull rank, because there is no such a thing. You see? And so it is here. So it seemed good to Silas to stay there, so he stayed there. He remained there. And verse 35, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And the word of the Lord is the same word of God. It's not two different religions. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Is that wishful thinking on his part, or is it being led by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ? Obviously, when you serve God, you're going to be in tune with him. He's going to put thoughts and feelings and desires in your hearts, and so you're going to do it. In other words, that's how God does his will. He sways our hearts this way or that way to do his will. And this is what is happening here, verse 37. So we see, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now John had a good reason there. It was Paul himself, very difficult to be with, and John was not used to that. So now Paul is not willing to take him back. He's still a strict disciplinarian in this sense, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and that's the way he functions. Well, that created a conflict. And so we read in verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. You know, experienced a divorce. Now that should not be something that should happen among the people of God. And yet what happens when people lean to their own understanding? You see, and they use their own humanity. Christ is not the author of division or separation or divorce, you see. And so obviously we are dealing here with human problems among the servants of God. And this is the end result of it. But later on, the Apostle Paul turned around, became more humble, more meek, more mellow, more kind, more patient, more long-suffering. Christ taught him a lot of lessons. And then he turned around, and now, as we read later on, he asked for John to come and join him. And he was a totally different person. At this point, he was not yet. That's the beginning of his ministry. He's still, you know, the tough, young guy. And this is the result of it. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas, who remained there, and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So they disagreed, but they did not have to be disagreeable. So each one insisted on their own way, but that does not mean that they became enemies, as the manner of some. When things don't go their way, they think, well, that's the end result. Now we are enemies. We're not friends anymore. And a lot of people don't know how to function properly. They do not know. They haven't learned yet how to disagree without being disagreeable. You can stand your grounds, but you don't have to become disagreeable and hateful and resentful and put down the other person, make an enemy out of the other person, because that's not the nature of love. So even if you have this kind of frictions and conflicts, you can still remain friends. It's just you agree to disagree on this point. And then you go on. And so this is what is happening here. And obviously there are still, you know, some human emotions and feelings there. But you can see as time went by, even those were taken care of. And so he went through Syria and Cilicia, that is Paul, strengthening the churches. Now they had two teams instead of one. Maybe, ultimately speaking, God used it for that purpose. And then he came to Derbe, chapter 16, verse 1, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. So the woman was a believer, that is, a follower of Christ. And but his father was Greek. So people, just like today, just like it has been always, when it was good and pleasant and no persecution, then the people of God began to intermarry and mix with the local population. Well, this is one of those things. It happened often all the time. And then when there is persecution, obviously people tend to pull inward and stay with their own people, their own community. And this one, Timothy, was a mixed, in essence, in accordance with what became later on is called in the Halakha, the Jewish law, he's recognized as a Jew because his mother is Jewish, and so it is to this very day. But biblically, God recognizes the son from his father, not his mother. It does not mean that he's not half Jewish, you see, but he's not reckoned to be an Israelite unless his father is an Israelite, and therefore, if he was not taught, obviously, in the ways of God, he would need to be taught the ways of God, and if he was not circumcised, he would need to be circumcised. Well, this man, Timothy, was the son of a Jewish woman who was a devout person to begin with, and her mother was also a devout person, so obviously he was raised as a Jew and not as a Greek. And this is the person that Paul meets now, and Paul wanted, verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren, that is Timothy, who were at Lystra and Iconium. So he was already a well-known quantity, so to speak, as some people would say, among his people there, the congregation there of the believers, not only Jews in the synagogue, but also Jews in the faith, followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him. Now, at this point, again, this Jewish woman, though she was teaching him the ways of God, as later on Paul wrote to Timothy about it, apparently because his father was not a Jew, he was not circumcised. So again, you see the assimilation and the compromise problem that was there. And that's, again, one reason why the Bible does not recognize the child as a Jew, that is, as an Israelite, unless his father is. Because his father is, he is going to be circumcised. But it's true, too. There are fathers who couldn't care less about their own faith. But in either case, the Bible has that way of life. You are reckoned after the father. And that's why you read, and Abraham begot Isaac. You don't see, and Sarah begot Isaac, but Abraham begot Isaac, and so forth. All this begets. The man is the one that inseminates. He provides the seed, that unites with the ovum. Then you have the child. The father is the beginning of the family. He is the head of the family. He is the one that begets us. And then he gives us to Jesus Christ, who serves like our mother, you see. And then the entire body of Christ that serves also as a mother, the womb. And so it goes. And, you know, men lean to their own understanding, and the Jewish community have done that, and they change all that, and now they reckon, since the days of the Second Temple, or after that, age of the rabbis, they consider a person to be a Jew only if his mother is, not if his father, which is just the opposite of what the Bible taught. So this man was not circumcised because of that, because of his father. And so Paul, since he was going to deal with the Jewish community, and this person is known as a Jew, at least from his mother, he knew that it was going to create frictions because the law of circumcision is not done away with. You see? Otherwise, why circumcise him? If you don't need to circumcise anymore, why circumcise Timothy? You see? I mean, all of them should have understood. Look, we had a conference. We decided if you are not a Jew, you don't need to be circumcised. Well, some would say, Well, maybe because this guy was half a Jew. But nevertheless, if circumcision doesn't matter anymore, even that should not have been. So Paul, in essence, is making it very plain here. Circumcision is still the law of God, and it still matters. And so he had his circumcised so he can deal with the Jewish community as well as with the Gentile community, who are now Israelites. And so Paul wanted to have him go with him, and so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. You see? And in accordance with the law, still at that time, if his father is not a Jew, he is not a Jew. And they would say, well, we don't want him around to deal with us. You know, let him go and, you know, they would say, deal with the non-Israelite converts, but not with us Jews. So the issue of circumcision is still there, one way or the other. But the law, in either case, is not done away with, because that was the law of Christ. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the Torah. And this is a major part of it. That's how you enter into the covenant, into the faith of Abraham. And if you are to be an Israelite, a part of the body of Christ, his wife, that was his very law, since the days of Moses. A person that is not circumcised shall be cut off. You see? And so that law is not done away with. It just, for the sake of the Gentiles who were beginners as babes, they did not want to impose on them too much in the beginning. But as time went by, obviously, they're all circumcised, and the children were circumcised, and so it went on. And so, but the 4th century, as those who think themselves to be the true church, like, you know, the one that became known as, later on, the Catholic Church, one of the fathers, or two of them, actually, as we mentioned that several times before, Origen and Epiphanius, they mentioned that the Nazarites, which these people were called as time went by, they kept everything in like fashion, just like the Jews. And they still held on to the law, like the Sabbath, like circumcision. And those were obviously Jews and non-Jews. They were all Nazarites. So the outside community that claimed to be another true church noticed that these Nazarites are all circumcised. You see, it's not done away with. And history makes it very plain. And so this is what is happening here. And he took him and had him circumcised. This way he could work with the entirety of the community. And they went from city to city. And they had delivered to them the decrees to keep. That is the decrees that were received from the apostles in Jerusalem, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily, both Jews from the synagogue and proselytes that used to attend the synagogue outside, and relatives and friends of those who were being converted and being called. In either case, they were not people of ignorance out of the blue. Didn't pick them up, you know, from the market and knew nothing about God or the law of God. There's always a background there to every single one of them that came to the faith. They were not children of ignorance. God does not deal with children of ignorance who have no knowledge, no understanding, no clue, no perception, no appreciation for his Torah. You see? Just like a farmer would never go and put his seed, you know, precious seed, in the ground that he knows is not a fertile ground, useless ground. Nobody does that. God doesn't do it either. Because the knowledge of the law is the soil into which God puts his spirit, his sperm, his seed. And that's how you have life. Because you need a nutritious soil, not a depleted one where there is nothing in it. And that's the reason, again, why there are so many who are fools, who are leaning to their own understanding, who are inventing their own theology, because they come to the knowledge of, that is to the faith of God, with no knowledge, no background, no soil, no topsoil to work with, no nutrients, you see, for the Holy Spirit to work with and lead you to truth, more truth. And that's why one of the prerequisites for the ministry is that he's not a novice, he's not a beginner, not a Johnny, you know, come lightly or whatever, or newcomer. You have to have a foundation of the law of God. Otherwise, God cannot work with you, and he's not going to work with you. And so many preachers out in the land have no clue about what the law of God is all about, and then, you know, the self-proclaimed teachers, and they go and teach on a brand of whatever they believe. Verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, we're talking about Turkey, present-day Turkey now, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Again, who is the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He sends them. He forbids them. He guides them. He leads them. He is in them. He told them he's going to send his Spirit, which he called the Comforter, to be in their midst. That's him coming to them in spirit, no more in the flesh. And so again, you're going to see this terminology again and again and again. But the unbelievers, those who had no knowledge of the law of God, no perception, no understanding, they invented their own doctrine and said, oh, this is the third person of the Godhood. Well, until they come to Jesus Christ, you know, they cannot convince them otherwise if God is not calling them. Until God opens their eyes and hearts. And so they are forbidden here by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Again, Jesus Christ would not permit them. And he has many ways of showing it. Closing doors, either speaking in person, which he does sometimes, other times just closing doors, working out circumstances. And so they know. You see, it's by the Spirit of Christ that we're functioning, by the Spirit of the Father when he needs to guide us directly. And that's him. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now Macedonia is on the other side of Turkey, then you're getting to Europe or Greece. And a vision, well, where does the vision come from? From the Spirit. So the Spirit, that is Jesus Christ, doesn't want them to go to a certain place, but then he gives them a vision to go to another place. And through a vision he communicated with them, through, you know, this man, in the vision, in the dream. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go, that is Paul saw the vision, to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So now he's explaining who is this, the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord. You see? A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. And since most people don't do his commandments, you know, when they read his word, they don't understand it. That's the problem with many. And one of his commandments is you prove all things. You study the entirety of the matter. And then you begin to understand what is really happening here. But if you just pick and choose his scripture here and there, you can invent anything you want, any given religion out of the Bible, and so people do. So it's the Lord Jesus Christ all along here that was guiding and leading and directing. And he's the one that is referred to as the Holy Spirit or the Spirit, and now plainly, and Paul makes it very, you know, oftentimes that way, makes it very plain that he mentions the Holy Spirit, he mentions the Spirit, and then he makes it very plain, it's the Lord. As he said to the Corinthians, now, 2 Corinthians 3:17, I believe, now the Spirit is the Lord, in case you don't know what I'm talking about. That's in essence what he's saying to them. And when people don't pay attention to the entirety of the matter, obviously, they're led astray by their own reasoning, their own intellect. And so this is what they finally realized. They concluded that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them, or the good tidings. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of the Macedonia colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, not on Sunday, this is many years, you know, later on, sorry, you know, several years into the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and he's supposedly the apostle to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcision, and who are not, you know, to care much about the law of God or the law of the Jews. And he's establishing, you know, Christianity and the Pauline doctrines and the theology and all that stuff. What is he doing on the Sabbath? Why not on Sunday? Why not make it very plain? Well, forget about the Sabbath. We've got our, you know, the day of the Lord. You see? You don't see that at all anywhere. And yet the false prophets that Christ said will come in his name They deceive the many, and they believe lies, and they think that they are the servants of Christ. And so we read here, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. Why? Because those people who lived in that area didn't have the wherewithal to build their own synagogue, so this is where they went. There's no prohibition against it. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And those women, obviously, could not afford to build a synagogue, and they could not have this, chief of the synagogue, ruler of the synagogue, and this whole form and format that you have in the synagogue. So they thought, well, that's the best thing we could do under the circumstances, and this is what they did. And so he went there. In that town, in that area, only women were being called by God. And God, does whatever he wants. And one of those ladies, verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God, the Lord, mind you, worshipped God, didn't say worshipped Christ. It's not another religion. She worshipped God, and you cannot worship God unless you do it through the Torah which he gave to his people. That's how you worship God. And so the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit. That's the one that is guiding and leading and directing. Closing doors, opening doors. You see? That's Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. So every time you come to this statement, the Holy Spirit, understand it, what it means. And he's the one that opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And the only way she could open her heart is if the Father called her to begin with. That's why it says that she worshipped God. She worshipped Elohim, the Father. You see? And because she did, God called her, opened her heart, gave her to Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ is dealing with her, and he's opening her heart too, to heed the things spoken by Paul, because he's the one that sent him over there. He's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And now it happened as we went to prayer. What does it mean, went to prayer? People go, say to them, well, I'm going to church, or I'm going to shul, I'm going to temple or synagogue. Well, the terminology biblically is you go to the temple for the hour of prayer. You go literally there to pray to God, to praise God, and they did it through psalms. And as they offered sacrifices, there were psalms that were sung with it before and after and during. And since there was no temple for the Jews in much of the world where they were, obviously, or even in the country itself, you're far away from Jerusalem, you're not going to go there to the hour of prayer. And they went there generally twice, morning and evening, morning prayer and evening prayer. And this is what is happening here. So they went to the hour of prayer. And we had special series on that, a mini-series called The Divine Service, or The Divine Worship. For those who read it, you know what we are talking about. Those who don't, go back to it and find it. And it'll give you a lot of explanation what this hour of prayer is all about. And so this is what is happening here. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Now, some people notice that. The demons notice that. This is a group that worships God, worships Jesus Christ. Let's go bother them a little bit. Get a little action here. Now, that's in essence what is happening here. And the girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High. Didn't say these are the servants of Jesus Christ. Here's a new religion, Christianity. No, these are the servants of the Most High, because that's his religion. And it is his religion that Jesus Christ practiced. And it is his religion that he taught his servants to follow. And he was the instrument through whom God gave that religion to men. Be it in the Garden of Eden, or the other men of God, Daniel, that is in Noah, and then all those men, righteous men that lived before that, before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in Sinai, you see, but the Most High, throughout the entirety of the writings of God, from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to see the thread, the same teachings, the same mind, the same nature, the same character, the same law, the same doctrine, the same religion, There's no division there. There's no Judaism in Christianity. There's no Old Testament, New Testament. There's a marriage. That's called the Old Covenant, you know, then the New Covenant. That's two different things. But the teachings are always the same. The Torah is always the same. And will be for eternity until all things are fulfilled, as Jesus Christ made very plain. It says, was recorded long in advance. A psalm, you know, the psalm say, you know, David said, your word stands forever in heaven. It shall never pass away. That's your law, your Torah. That's how God rules, that's how he governs, and that's the very nature and character that he has based on that, not lawlessness. And so, here's a demon acknowledging that. These are the servants of the Most High God, that is the followers, ones, you know, the ones who obey the law of the Father and the law of Christ, obviously, they are the same, who proclaim to us the way of salvation, not Christianity, not Judaism, but a way. It's a way of life. It's a way of salvation. It's a way of faith. It's a way that God called us to walk. It's a journey that we take. And we have to function based on the rules and regulations of this journey. In terms of the legal code, in terms of the spiritual code, in terms of the emotional code, our thoughts and feelings and actions, everything. You see, it's a way. And we shall stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people.